Thank you, Ms. Barber. Good morning. It's a busy morning. We've got lots going on, and that's dangerous. Somebody told me, I'm not sure if he's playing with a full deck. Truth is, I am playing with a full deck. I just shuffle slower than I used to. Anybody feel like that? All right. We are in the midst of a beautiful morning. The Tongans are not joining us, which is unusual for a communion Sunday. We are getting set for that, and everyone is invited forward for communion. In the United Methodist tradition, we have open communion, so you're all invited to participate. Persons virtually online, if you are joining us and would like to participate, gather some elements together and be prepared during that time, and you can take those elements at your own leisure. So, we're not a lot of us. There will probably be one serving station instead of two, but don't let that throw you. I think we'll be able to work through everything just fine. By way of announcements, I am not aware of anything. Paya and I kind of touched base this morning, and we're not aware of announcements that didn't get printed or that aren't already being sent out to the masses. Do you know of anything that we need to announce this morning? Miss Deb Gunther, our mission coordinator, I'm guessing is why she's up here.
Good morning. I just wanted to remind everybody that we did terrific at Legends last month for crop, and this month it's Wood Paddle Pizza on May 16th. It's lunch and dinner. Wood Paddle Pizza is on Buckley and Quincy, and if you have it on your phone or you can print it, a flyer. And other than that, the other thing is we are going to have a clothing giveaway June 3rd, so keep that in mind. Any help I can get or any clothes is greatly appreciated. Thank you.
All right. Michael, Ms. Sadie Tenney has an announcement she'd like to share.
Saturday is the Women's Society. It's going to be our spring brunch. It's going to be here at the church, and all the women of Burns are invited.
All right, spring brunch. Other things by way of announcements, coordinations. All right, I know the summer season is busy upon us, but that's why we gather at the beginning of the week, the very first thing, and set before us a moment to worship with our Lord. Let's stand, wave hello to one another, and let us turn to worship.
Good morning. And please join me for the call to worship. Most awesome Lord, we come to join with you in this time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to feast with you. We give thanks for the solid foundation we stand upon as we gather with you.
Christ is the
cornerstone, the solid ground upon which we gather, founding a spiritual family. Lord God, guide us to come here not to be entertained, nor to entertain. Lord God, help us to turn our hearts ourselves to the deep worship of you. Please join, remain standing for the hymn, Come and See.
All right, this is one I don't think we're familiar with. I got conscripted into this at the last minute, so I'm not familiar with it. So actually, Barbara, will you play the melody through once? And then if you're looking at your book, just ignore this part two stuff down here. We're gonna sing verse one and verse two, and then repeat verse one and verse two again, so that hopefully I'm not singing by myself by the time we get to the end.
Thank you.
You can be seated, thank you. The first scripture today is 1 Peter chapter 2:2-10. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, yet yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise the Lord.
By way of prayers, there seem to be more concerns about violence, and I lift those. We need inspiration to understand where to go and what to do about that. Prayer begins that journey. We lift those persons who are enduring a lot of water, which we love to have the water, but not all at once, Lord. Feast and famine, it seems. We celebrate those. On the back of the bulletin, you see some of the persons that we are praying for that we continue to hold in our thoughts and prayers. Are there other concerns that you would lift this morning before the body? Paya, do we have any news on the baby? Mark? Okay, Mark is doing well, according to Paya. He had jaundice, and they were gradually working with him to deal with that. So we're celebrating that in our midst. Others, other prayers of concern. All right, I don't see a lot. And last week, you could have prayed for me because my birthday and anniversary list was a mess. So we'll just list all of those from last week. Last week, Monroe Mathias had a birthday, 95 years old on Monday. Melba Taylor was 88 on Tuesday. Elias Lata was 9. Barbara Shaw celebrated 79 years on Saturday. And Phyllis Talatau celebrated 38 years on Saturday. This coming week, Clarence Kuzma I have down for Tuesday. Becky Ross, birthday on Saturday. I don't have others listed. Have I made any other omissions, corrections, changes that you are aware of? Don't see any others that we're aware of, so we want to be aware of those and celebrate them and celebrate with you. The family celebrates as the family celebrates. Any other prayers, any other things we want to lift before the body? Miss Holly, hang on for the microphone, dear.
This is a prayer and a celebration. Today would have been my brother's 62nd birthday, and we celebrate the wonderful time that we had with him and the fact that he's with God and with my mom, and just prayers for our family.
All right, thank you. Life and death and life again and celebrations of Christ in our midst. I understand. Others? All right. If not, turn with me, if you will. Let us responsibly read the unison prayer. Lord God, hear our prayer. Lord, help us to pause in our busy lives as spring erupts around us. Keep us ever mindful that you create the blessings that surround us. We find you in the bounty of new life, of nourishing waters, of families and communities gathered and prospering. As we gather and celebrate how blessed we are, may we be generous in our care and support of our brothers and sisters in all places who are in need. You have gifted us greatly. May we respond in like manner. I invite you to a moment of silence and meditation in preparation for prayer. Loving Lord God, we come this morning to celebrate as we see portents of spring and the seasons begin to change around us. We are tempted to be distracted by all of the change and the celebration that is to come, in the summertime and the vacations and holidays, and we are tempted to place you in the back seat of the car. As we are about our journeys, Lord, we pray that you understand our excitement with your creation, that you forgive our exuberance in the wonders of nature, and that you remain so faithful with us as you always are. We journey, Lord, knowing that we are in your hands at all times and all places, whether we be traveling near or far, whether we be at home, at rest, whether the nights are dark or the sun is bright, you are ever with us, and we are grateful. In this beautiful Easter morning, we celebrate the gift of the risen Christ. We celebrate that we are reborn through Christ, life and death and life again. We celebrate those who have gone before us. We pause with those who are in remembrance, for whom the grief is still hard and sharp, and pray for them the sweetness that comes with the acknowledgement that all who pass into the arms of the Lord. This morning, bless our worship and our gathering that we might hear the words and listen for your voice, and that we might find you guiding us and opening our eyes to your ways and to ways of joy and happiness through Jesus Christ. Gather with us, Lord, and hear us as we gather with people around the world celebrating the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I understand that we have a change in our order of worship. The musicians conspire against me. I am at their will, and that's all right. So we invite the ensemble forward as we prepare to hear. I'm not sure I know the name of the piece. Oh, Mark is going to come fill us in. Come, brother.
So the name of the piece that we're doing this morning is called Gifts of Bread and Wine. I had another piece planned for this morning, but my bassist decided that they needed a vacation. So forgive me, I'll be filling in for the bassist today. And now here's the ensemble. So.
Please stand if you're able for scripture. It's Luke 24, 13 through 35. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who has a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was one to redeem, was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of the group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was as the women said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of the heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer with these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' The same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And they told what happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The word of the Lord.
I invite you to sit down and relax. Long scripture. Debbie did a good job. We're blessed with some great, great liturgists, and we're blessed with the word in our midst. Amen. We don't always read all of that scripture. I try and cut out salient points so that it's a little bit shorter, but this morning, reading all of it seemed important because on this Easter morning, it seemed an appropriate thing to be about. Yes, this is an Easter morning. We are in the fifth Sunday of Easter. Easter mornings every day. Remember, Bishop Swenson taught us we are an Easter people, and every day we should be celebrating the Easter event. Not a bad image. Not a bad image. That Easter morning, the women went to anoint Jesus' body. You recall that. They were there, but Jesus had risen and was gone. And so they see a vision. We heard that recounted by these two. And we hear the story of them going to tell the disciples. And the disciples, they believe it's idle chatter. They don't believe it. But the tomb and the gathering with the disciples is not the only place that we should be viewing on Easter morning. That very same morning, is when our scripture occurs. Think about that. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the apostles, some of them might have departed. Some of them were together. A lot of the disciples, this huge gathering of followers, as if they were beginning to fragment and to split apart and to travel to different places, not knowing what would be next. Their leader was gone. The movement was over. Everything was in turmoil. And there was fear. They were being persecuted. But on that same Easter morning, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Have you heard this scripture before? Have you ever heard this account written, read aloud in church? I would guess that all of us have heard it several times. And I have to admit to you, I've heard it. And so what happens oftentimes when we begin to hear the beginning of a scripture, we say, oh, this is a scripture about the walk to Emmaus. I can let Deb read that, and I can worry about what I'm having for lunch. Or I can worry about this or that or the other. Or I can check my phone. I love it when people do that. You can tell they've checked out. Oh, wonder what's happening in sports today. And they're flipping through their phone. It's the new way to show distraction. And I guess it's not just distraction. It's multitasking. I can't do that like some of the young generation does. But so I should learn not to criticize. They can do that and still be attentive to all of those different sources. Not me. But as many times as I've heard it, I was convinced that we never knew the names of those disciples that were on the road. And so here I was reading it, and it says one of them is named Cleopas. Is anybody else like me? They had skipped over that part. I'm so excited about what's coming next. I'm so looking forward to the next piece of action that I just don't pay attention. One of them was named Cleopas. He's not one of the apostles. He's not one of the 12, but he is on the road with another unnamed disciple. I just want to get to the next exciting parts. Deb read it out of the New Revised Standard Version, the version we have in our pews. They were looking standing there looking sad. But other versions read it, they were walking along looking sad. It doesn't matter. The poor people were crestfallen. We know what they might have been thinking. Now, one of them says, we had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. Some of the group astounded us. They were there at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Pretty amazing stuff, unsettling stuff. And this woman's testimony being discounted, seeming unbelievable. Maybe we put too much on that because even Thomas didn't believe when his brothers told him later. It's easy not to believe. We've talked about that. Having hope is harder than discounting and just being I doubt it. We're in a community that doubts it. Our society is turning that direction. It's so much easier and so much safer to doubt things, to mistrust things, to believe conspiracy theories. At any rate, the disciples have fragmented, and Cleopas and his companion, they're on that walk, and Jesus comes near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I've always puzzled about that. Obviously it has to fit in. It heightens the tension because we know who he is. We're aware that it's him. They're not aware. What fun. But their eyes were kept from knowing him. The word that they use there is recognizing him. And I went back to the Greek, and I'm not going to try and read you the Greek. But translations mean to know, to ascertain, to take knowledge of, or to note. So this is what they fail to take note. Any of you familiar with Stranger in a Strange Land by Robert Heinlein? He uses a term called grok. You grok something. You perceive it. You understand. You have it fully in your mind. It's a term that never caught on, but it's always one that sits in the back of my mind. They didn't grok Jesus. Now, there's not a lot of sermons you're going to hear that statement in. That was supposed to be humorous. Thank you very much. And they're amazed that he doesn't know what's going on. The whole country's at Twitter about this. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days? And Jesus says to them, what things? I love that. I can see the twinkle in his eye, can't you? And you just grin from ear to ear, because this is him. What things? Oh, really? Tell me about it. So they begin to describe him from their perception of him. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. A prophet. Is he a prophet? Well, yes. But so much more. And they haven't perceived that. They don't know that. They don't understand that. They can't conceive that. Can we? They said, we had hoped that he was the one who might redeem Israel. I'm always so excited about when he discloses himself that I rush past this portion. But they think that he might be the one to redeem Israel. What do you suppose that means, redeem? Now, the Greek is LYTROUSTHAI. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. Redeem, liberate, release, pay ransom for, redeem Israel. He's going to redeem them from the Roman overoppressors, this country that is enslaving them, that is oppressing them. He might lead the revolution. That's what the vision was, this prophet, this great leader, and he was going to help lead a revolution to cast out the Romans. So they expressed their vision. This is what they perceived. It's easy to let our perceptions get skewed as well. And how we can limit Christ in our own minds, with our slow hearts and our limited perceptions. It's easy to let our eyes be closed or dimmed at least. But Jesus begins to talk to them and he begins to tell them the scripture. From the prophets and all of the prophets and Moses, Jesus interprets all of these things. Look how this was fulfilled. Look how this happened. Look how this fit together. So they're hearing all of this. They're still, it's just a good conversation on the road. And they get to their destination, and Jesus is going to walk on by. He's ready to continue down the path, and they strongly urge him to remain. That's an important term of phrase. Sometimes we ask people if they would like to stay with us to have a meal, and maybe we invite them. But strongly urging means they really wanted him to stay with them. They desired his company. They were set on spending some more time with him. They had opened themselves. They'd found someone that had something somehow. What else was going in their minds? They strongly urge him to remain, and he agrees. We need to consider that. Why we need to invite him in. Why we need to pause and do we really want him to remain? And so when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. I don't know if that's maybe my favorite part. He breaks bread with him and their eyes are opened. Can you imagine their faces? Can you imagine what was running through their minds? Can you imagine all of the change that was going on? Is all of a sudden they're aware now. And of course, now he's gone. I mean, think of the questions you'd want to ask next. But he's gone, and that's faith will be the next part. And then they reflect back. Were not our hearts burning while he was talking to us on the road? You see, he has revealed himself to them. While they're on the road, the scriptures are a piece of speaking as they are to us today. They're speaking to us about who and what Jesus was, is. And so the hearts were burning. But then with the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine, their eyes are opened. History is a funny thing. And I'm thinking back, and for some reason it seemed like the years are going by a little faster than they were when I was younger. But I can recall when I went to the seminary my very first day at ILEF. I can recall walking in that place that first morning. And I'm not sure I recognize who I was then, because this journey in faith has changed me. My eyes have been opened to things. My eyes have changed in my vision of how things are about. And I am grateful for having my eyes opened, and especially around issues of justice and injustice. And opening them to peoples that I struggled with before. And we come by that naturally. Our society is full of clean and unclean people. In Jesus' time, it was a lot stronger bias. If you had a flaw of body, if you were limp or some kind of congenital deformity, you were prevented from entering the temple. It was in the scriptures. It was a given. These people were not acceptable. God was punishing them. But our eyes have been opened over time to understand that's not the case. That's not an impediment to being Christian, to being part of the gathering, or to being clergy. We learned out of Scripture things for which our eyes need to have been opened. Just keep your ears and eyes peeled for how often you hear the phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's a biblical passage, very clear, Old Testament. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, stripe for stripe. It's very straightforward, and it seems so very logical. But Jesus came and said, but I tell you, no. He purposefully and bluntly says no. I tell you, turn the other cheek. The people's eyes had to be opened. Our eyes had to be opened that vengeance belongs to God, and revenge closes us and diminishes us. We know that. We're learning that. We're gaining. You know what's the most important and interesting part of this whole passage for me now? Where are my eyes still closed that I need to be opening them? Where are those places of faith that I need to grow? I don't know. But walking with the Lord, I hope to find out. Let's turn to our communion. Instead of reading and following the communion, and I'm sure Pia put it in there and is ready to do that on the PowerPoint, but instead of going that way, let's pause and do it informally. Let's take a moment, first off, a moment of confession. Not corporate, although that's always useful, but a moment of silence that we might just pause and say, Lord, these are the things I know I need to work on. So if you're comfortable closing your eyes for a second and you're not going to nod off and you're going to be able to come back and rejoin the group, pause for a second with me and just silently give thought. Where do we need to grow? What things do we need to stop doing? What things do we need to start doing? What things do we need to confess and apologize for? What things do we need to accept your forgiveness for? Those things in our past where we erred and have been forgiven. We confess those and turn them over to you, Lord. Now open your eyes again. Come back to the gathering. And let's pause with the breaking of the bread. Was it more holy in the upper room than it was at the inn on the road to Emmaus? He paused with them. He paused with them and he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Feast on me in your heart with thanksgiving. I am the living Christ, flesh and blood." And he took the cup and shared it. He gave thanks that God had given it. He gave thanks for the prosperity of food and wine before. And drink from this, all of you. And it's an invitation to everyone here, but it's also an invitation to the world wide. All people everywhere, take and drink. This is the blood of Christ shed for everyone. Do this in remembrance of Christ's coming and gathering. Lord, thank you for these elements. Thank you for breaking bread with us. And this morning, thank you for gathering us, that if it be your will, you might lead us to open our eyes to places where we have not seen and have not comprehended. Amen. Let us partake. Let us partake. I invite Mark to come forward. The two of us will be serving you. If you would like the elements brought to you at your seat, remain seated. The ushers will let us know who needs those elements brought to them. Come, partake. Let's say a prayer. Lord, you've joined us in the breaking of the bread. You have journeyed with us. You journey with us always. Show us where we need to open our eyes, where we need to grow, where you would lead us. Lord, thank you. Amen. Let's turn and sing our closing, All Who Hunger, 21-26. Holly, please lead us. Thank you. We are blessed by the presence of the Christ in our midst, the breaking of the bread, and the drinking of the wine we share together. An opportunity to grow in Christ. Amen, amen. Go in peace. Join hands. Let's sing our closing. And God's people said, amen. Amen.